Now, did anybody catch the time shift we just did? Remember where we were last week? With Jesus on the Mount of Olives as he was closing off his last public teaching to the apostles and other disciples before going back into Jerusalem and starting the whole passion sequence from the Last Supper to the crucifixion to the resurrection. Now we have literally leapt backwards to the start of Mark's gospel. He has no nativity narrative. Instead, he just dives headfirst right into John the Baptist. Where is John the Baptist doing his thing? Why is he at the Jordan River? I need some water someplace, so let's go try this river over here. Or is there something more profound than that working in there? Remember one of the things that we've taught in the past, Jesus is inaugurating a new exodus. Do you remember when the first exodus ended, where that was at? Same place. In fact, they even think, biblical scholars think, that they're literally at the same place on the Jordan River where Joshua leads the people of Israel from the end of their pilgrimage for 40 years across the desert from Egypt into the promised land. So here we're starting a brand new exodus, because what's going to happen next is Jesus is going to come to John at the Jordan River and he's going to be baptized by him and begin his 3-year public ministry, which leads to this new exodus. And if you heard John's proclamation, which echoed the first reading from the prophet Isaiah, he's going to be telling them to prepare for what? A big theme for Advent, prepare the way of the Lord. And it talks about leveling mountains and filling in valleys and straightening out crooked roads. Is that just being metaphoric, or is it more? Something I did not know, but this week's study is like, I had not seen this before. Apparently, it was not an uncommon practice way back then for, you know, the VIPs who were doing major travel, like kings and queens and other high officials and kingdoms, that they would send basically a road work crew out ahead of them so that the people, you know, having to ride in carts and carriages and things like that, wouldn't have to travel on bumpy roads or have to deal with big dips in the roads or come over great big huge crests in the roads. They would level things out, fill things up, and try to make a nice, easy path for them so that they didn't get sore bottoms on the way across from here to wherever it was they were going. Now, in dealing with humanity, is there anything like that going on? Here's where we go from this was a historical thing to here's a metaphor that's being kind of used to address the human condition, because we do both things. We can put valleys in the way of the Lord, and we can also put mountains in the way of the Lord, and both need to be dealt with. A, to unobstruct our own path to the Lord, and to open up his being able to get to us, because we do put things in the way. Valleys. Some people who are so convinced that the Lord can't do anything for them, they're not worthy of it, they've done too many bad things, they keep doing the same things over and over and over again and just can't seem to stop. They're just in whatever way, I'm not worthy to try to approach the Lord, and I'm not worthy for him to try to come to me. Is that true or false? I had hoped for a bigger response than that. That's totally false. There is no one the Lord cannot heal, no one he cannot lift up, no one he cannot get to unless we choose to keep things closed off and blocked. Because he does want to come to each and every single person, because that's what he's here for. To heal what's broken. To help get us out of the ruts that we dig ourselves into. To help bring peace where we don't have it. And to bring life. The other side of that, what are the mountains that need to be leveled and the crooked ways made straight? What are those things? Now, notice some of the people that John has to deal with, which Jesus will also have to be dealing with in the course of his 3-year public ministry. They're addressed as scribes, Pharisees, members of the Sanhedrin. And what's their problem? They all think that they're already too perfect and don't need to repent of anything. The mountain has a name, it's called pride. I'm perfect just the way I am. I have no need to change. There's no need for self-improvement. My thoughts, my words, my actions are just as perfect as they could possibly be. Is that true? That was not a rhetorical question. Is that true? There's not a single person on the face of planet Earth not in regular, constant need of, here's this big, fancy $5 word, repentance. What does the word repent mean? It comes from the Greek, and it basically means, at its root, to think again. How many of us need to think again? I'll wait. I have until 9 o'clock tomorrow morning. We've got something going on that we are either doing and or failing to do that needs to change. Because our lives will not improve, will only degenerate until we do. That stands true for all of us. How many times do we throw a mountain in the way that we're blocking ourselves from being able to approach closer to Christ and effectively, spiritually speaking, blocking him from being able to get close to us? Because if we do, oh my God, I might have to change something. Ah! Oh, horrors. And the Lord's going to keep knocking on the door persistently until we stop breathing. Because he wants to get through that mountain to get to us and lead us through a process of conversion, repentance, change, renewal, taking us from dying to really living, ultimately to complete this new exodus from life here on earth to in the fullness of the kingdom of God. How do we do that? There's a sacrament called baptism, which is about the forgiveness of sins and the bringing us into being a part of God's adopted family, incorporating us into the dying of Christ that we might participate in the rising of Christ, and about transforming us. Now, if you're baptized as an adult, every sin you've ever committed has, that point, is going to be washed clean, totally clean. You could get run over by a semi out here on New Garden Road, and what would happen? You'd go straight to heaven. I don't recommend you try it. But then, how many of us, since most of us were baptized as small children and infants, have stayed that pure up until this moment in time? I'm daring somebody to raise their hands. Notice I didn't even raise my own. So that just means we're totally out of luck, right? Or is there a sacrament for that? I'll try again. Is there a sacrament for that? It's one of the seven. Called confession, sacrament of reconciliation, if you please, or of penance. And it has several major moments to it. The first one is repentance. We need to acknowledge that we're doing or failing to do something that is keeping us from being able to enter fully into the kingdom of God. And something has to be done about it. I am doing or failing to do something that is breaking this relationship, the relationship with God. And it needs to be restored. But I need to repent of what I have been doing and or failing to do for first. Literally, that's the key that unlocks the fountain of God's mercy. Second step is called contrition. What does contrition mean? It got quiet at 8 o'clock and 4:30 yesterday afternoon on this one too. What does it mean to be contrite? What kind of sorry? Some people think, well, it means I'm sorry that I got caught. And that ain't it. I mean, I am sorry for having done or failed to do something that wounded my relationship with God and is having a damaging impact on my relationship with others. Which then leads to step three. And one of the oldest names for this coming out of, the 1800s, 1900s, is the sacrament of confession, which means when you're with a priest or bishop who's in succession all the way back to the apostles, having received that gift of whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whoever sins you retain are retained, has the power from God to say, I absolve you from your sins. Not in our name, but in the name of God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Followed by, before giving you absolution, what does the priest do, or bishop? The priest will give you a what? Something to do. It's called penance. Penance is we're going to punish you for everything you just confessed to us and made us have to listen to. Or what? What is it for? It is meant for, remember, those sins that we commit, they don't just damage the relationship with God, they damage our relationship with our brothers and sisters. And restitution needs to be made, preferably while we're still here on earth. Otherwise, we do it afterwards. Yes, we still teach about purgatory, where we are purified for the sins that restitution was not made for before we died. Then comes the absolution. Remember, it's not in our name, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's it all for? Put it all together. Filling in the valleys, leveling the mountains, and making a connecting path between us and God that has been restored and renewed and strengthened. Basically, it's leading to a fulfillment of the scripture readings that we have been reading in the church for 2,000 years. Making way, making ready, preparing the way of the Lord. It wasn't just a historical event 2,000 years ago, but an ongoing reality through today until Jesus comes again. God has granted us the necessary means to help us to keep that path between us and God open and flowing in two directions to help us every day here on earth until we are standing before God in heaven. So I'm going to leave you with a non-rhetorical question. How long has it been? Probably don't want to answer that out loud. But in reality, really, how long has it been? And isn't it about time?